This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Boy, if you're taking notes, we're going to be looking at God's key men. God's key man, I should say. Mark 13, 33. And I kind of get that title from Peter, who God gave the keys to the kingdom. You remember? It was Peter that was going to preach. And it was Peter that was going to bring those into the kingdom, not through Peter, but Peter would be the instrument that the Holy Spirit would use. And Peter would not be the Pope, because Peter was married. And Peter would be an instrument. And the church was not built upon Peter, but the church was built upon the foundation of the confession of Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is to be built upon, not upon a man, not upon a religion, not upon another culture. It is to be built upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So because of that great confession that Peter had, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John, and some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of those other prophets. Well, who do you guys say that I am? Peter declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that great statement, it was granted to Peter to be the one to open the door of faith to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to the Samaritans. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we look at Mark 13, verse 33, that God gives the keys to men to open doors. And the question this morning is that, are you one of those that God is using to open people's lives? Are you a key player? Are you someone that God can use in a very powerful way? You know, it oftentimes has been said within the secular world that what really does it take to get into the Fortune 500, or what does it take to become an entrepreneur? What does it take to be up and above everybody else? And I thought quite a bit about it, and I would probably have to say that most of you would say it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to excellence, something that you believe that you are committed to. And when I think of Nehemiah, he was committed to the project. If everyone else would walk away, Nehemiah knew in his heart that he would finish the walls of Jerusalem by himself. That's the commitment that God is looking for. And when a man or a woman has that type of a commitment, they're hard to stop. I think the second thing that you might say to be a key player would be to be able to endeavor. That you will never quit. That you will never allow discouragement or opposition to blow you out of the ring. That you will not allow affliction or emotional upheaval to turn you from the course that God has called you to do. I think of Jeremiah, or I think of Ezekiel, where God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. I'm going to take her life. And the reason why is because I need to take her life so I can teach Israel a lesson. The ultimate price, really, of endeavor is to have the Lord take a loved one that he might be able to do something greater for the kingdom of God. And the third thing I think that really kind of stands out is a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice, what are you willing to give? And when a man or a woman is willing to sacrifice everything, sell their trailer, sell their car, sell their dog, even a blind dog, to get this thing going. And I think of myself where God spoke to my heart, sell your Harley. What? You know, sell your Harley, sell your tools. And Lord, why the sacrifice before this building project? And it was really crystal clear to me, because God didn't want me putting around. He wanted me focused and didn't want my mind going anywhere else. He wanted me determined to do something. And I can get myself in trouble because I just see that and don't see anything else. And those are great qualities. That's why Islam is growing quicker than any other religion in the world, because of their commitment, willing to die for what they believe. And that's why you see the endurance and the sacrifice of people making great, great characteristics of who we ought to be. But in God's commodity, it doesn't really work that way. The thing that makes a person great, is the ability to watch and pray. A person that is governed by the Spirit of God, one who can see what others do not see, able to discern the seasons and the times. It says of Issachar that he was able to discern the seasons and the times, and he was able to realize that marriages go up and down and churches go up and down and nations go up and down, but I'm able to stay steady because I see it coming back again. Not being blown out. The ability to go way beyond who you are and be able to lay the need and talk to God and hear the heart of God. And it takes real commitment, but oftentimes there's commitment, but there's no ability to follow through because there's no boldness. And the confidence and the boldness and the assurance comes from the voice of God and Him alone. And so until you hear from God and know God and understand God, you will whimper through this world. You will question what you're doing. You will walk through this life. You will bounce into things until you know this is the calling of God upon your life. Then you can take life by the throat and say, in the name of Christ, this thing needs to get done. And Jesus declared here in Mark chapter 13, and you remember that He is answering a question. They had just come out of the temple and He had cursed the fig tree. And the disciples were overwhelmed at His ability to curse this fig tree. And we find the reason why was because it was a type of outward appearance but no inward fruit. And He was basically sending a message to the nation of Israel and to the religious leaders of that day that though God made them, they had not produced the fruit. They had only produced works. And as He walked away, one of the disciples declared, "Isn't this temple really good looking?" It was about 16 stories high. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. You could see the temple, they say, about 35 miles away because the top was solid gold and it just glistened in the sun. It was a beautiful thing. And Jesus turned and looked at that temple and said, "Not a stone will be left unturned." Well, that kind of, you know, between the fig tree and that, I mean, Jesus, you're losing it. Well, they left Him alone and He went up to the Mount of Olives and sat there. And the 3 guys came, Peter, James, and John, and they said, "Now, we have a few questions. When is this thing going to happen, the destruction of the temple? And when is this going to take place where we look at the end of the world?" And Jesus could have very simply said to them, "If you guys had not fallen asleep, but if you could have watched and listened to what Moses and Elijah were talking about there on the Mount Transfiguration, you would not be ignorant when it came to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But your ignorance is because you fell asleep. And when you opened your eyes on the Mount Transfiguration, yes, you saw Me only, and that's a wonderful thing, but you missed out because you fell asleep." And so the cry goes out today that we need to wake up, and better than wake up, we need to get up. And a lot of people, I'm awake. No, you need to get up and go do something for the Lord. And so it's more than just waking up. It's really getting up and beginning to go on with what God has called you to do. And then you remember another time Jesus said to the disciples, you know, "What are we going to do? How are we going to make this?" And He could have said to His disciples, "If you would not have fallen asleep in prayer, then you would have saw the way that I handled the enemy and how to deal in spiritual warfare." And when I look at the church today, honestly, I realize 2 things are really predominant within all of our lives. We are totally ignorant when it comes to warfare, and we are totally ignorant to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because from the very earliest times, Satan put them asleep. They fell asleep, and they never saw how Jesus Christ overcame the enemy and destroyed the enemy there in the garden. And so He now ends chapter 13 with the same type of a heart. Listen, watch. Don't fall asleep. You fell asleep in the valley when I took you there in prayer, and you fell asleep in the mountaintop when I took you there. So we need to stay awake. And there are people today that are falling asleep. Satan is beginning to make your eyes heavy. If this was a real estate convention, if I could say to you, I'm going to teach you how to make $1 million right now, but it's going to cost you $100, send it up. Man. And I want to give you a few points. And I need your attention. I mean, you would fork it out, you would pull the notes, you would be tuned in, and you wouldn't miss a word. But if I was to say to you, what I'm going to say is eternal life. Man, is he almost done? I hope so. Where is he going with this point? Well, the point is that Jesus Christ wants me to watch. He wants me to pray. And in Mark chapter 13, along with Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21, those are the things that determine this dialogue that he had concerning when the destruction of the world is going to come, when the destruction of the temple would take place, and what would be the signs before all these things would take place. Well, towards the very end of Mark, we come to Jesus saying, I'm going to go away, and when I come back, you're not going to know when I come. But it's important that you realize that you watch and pray, for no man knows the time or the hour. And so we pick up the thought here in Mark, take ye heed in verse 33, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is at hand. And so what am I to do? I've always taught on the second coming, the rapture of the church. I want to throw a twist at you this morning. I want to tell you that what you need to do is pray. I believe that there are brothers and sisters' hearts who are becoming hardened because of bitterness, because they won't pray. I think there are people whose hearts are growing cold because the cares of this world are beginning to choke them out because they won't pray. I believe that the Bible declares that my house will be a house of prayer. I think divorces are on the uprise because they will not pray together. I think children are leaving the homes because they're not praying together. I think men are missing the sensitivity of the Spirit because they're unwilling to pray. And women are missing the importance of submission because they're unwilling to pray. I think churches are missing the hand of God because they're unwilling to pray. Someone said to me that you can tell the popularity of a church by Sunday morning's attendance in a community. You can tell the popularity of the pastor by the Thursday night crowd. But you can tell the popularity of Jesus Christ by the prayer meeting. Yeah, uh-oh. Someone said that, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Well, you know, I think it's too close to the truth. Prayer is something that I begin to hang out with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. There is a time in my wife's life that she enjoys more than anything else. And it's when I usually come home and say to her, honey, hop in a VW convertible and we're going to the beach. And she gets so excited, she'll drop anything and off we go. And she knows when I get in these moods that she's not to ask questions. She's just to get in. I've had a bad day and I want to take a walk on the beach and I'd like her to go with me. So we go and we begin to walk. And next thing I know, she's finding my hand and she found my hand and she's holding my hand. And she's squeezing my hand as we're walking down this beach and blood's coming back into my life. Okay, I have a human being here. You know, I'm not going to kill you. Don't worry about it. And I kind of look over and she's like 6'2". She's only really four. Well, she's five. I'll say five so I don't get in trouble. Because you will tell her. You will tell my wife what I say. I would never do that to you, but you do that to me. You will tell her. There are people here that will go tell my wife everything. But she'll be walking on the sand, 6'2". Her eyes will begin to sparkle, the joy of her face. The sun will glisten on her. And she'll just say to me, you know, Stephen, you are just a wonderful person. Well, no one told me that today. Well, I'm telling you. And I'm thinking, all right, we're going to have a great night tonight. And she's not thinking that way. All she's thinking is the moment, the friendship. This is what life is about. This is why you got married. This is what I saw. You are my knight in shining armor. You are the one who's going to free me up. And on that beach, look into her eyes, I see just so much hope. Well, you know, when I don't take those walks with her, it can become a war. And when you don't talk to God, it becomes a war. When you don't hear His heart, when you don't sense God taking your hand, when you don't look over to God and He looks down and just smiles upon you, then life is tough. Difficulties arise. Decisions have to be made. Paranoia begins to set in. Procrastination begins to happen because you don't want to make a mistake, but you don't really know what to do because you don't know who to talk to. And yet God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus said, watch and pray, because the days are going to get evil and hearts are going to turn and men's hearts are going to walk away from God, and they are the ones who will not pray because of their pride. And pride will never allow you to pray. And Satan understands that from the very beginning of time has always been this conflict. You can open a newspaper and wake up. You can open your Bible and fall asleep. You can turn on the television and stay up to 3 o'clock at night, but you listen to a tape and you're worshiping God in your horizontal position. You can go to a movie, not miss a beat. You go to church and, oh man, I didn't know we had chandeliers. Let's see, I'll just tell you, there's 960 light bulbs, don't count them. Now, that's not you. That's the enemy. If I had the ability to build a church, I'd build one seat in the front, all the way 700 miles or something. So no one would be in back of you. No one would distract you. You'd be tuned in, focused, but all of a sudden people move and I lose heart and I lose the message. And did I pray before I came? And am I praying with my children? And what am I doing with my prayer life? And if you want to make it through the end, you got to pray. And the day that we start praying on Monday nights, things begin to happen here, and it's changed my life in a way that I can't even tell you. Things are becoming easier. Decisions are becoming more crystal clear. And when I begin to take my wife to God in prayer, He never talks about her. He talks about me. And when I begin to complain about how people are doing things to me, He never deals with those people. He deals with me. And prayer brings me to humility. Lord, against You and You only have I sinned. So Satan doesn't want you humble, so he doesn't want you praying. And from the earliest time in church history, when people prayed, God opened doors. Peter prayed and the jail house opened. And they prayed and the child was raised from the dead. And when people pray, God's on the move. And Satan doesn't want people praying because he doesn't want God on the move. And when you and your wife and your spouse or your friends begin to pray, God will begin to open doors, but Satan will be right there to begin to clutter the minds and close the minds of those around you. There will always be Tobias and Sanballats like in Nehemiah's days. But Nehemiah, with one heart and one mind and one soul, the people worked and they prayed and they sought the Lord together, and God opened the door. I was reading the other day and came across a cute little story. A bus driver, I'll call the bus driver Paul Engstrom. A bus driver named Paul Engstrom and a pastor called Steve Mays were standing in line to get into heaven. At least we're there. The bus driver, Paul, approached the gate, and St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing up here, I believe I have found you the perfect house, Paul. It's a mansion over the hilltop. It's all yours." Well, Pastor Steve, minister of Calvary Chapel South Bay, heard all this and began to kind of stand a little bit taller and combed the little hair that he had, and he said to himself, well, I mean, if the bus driver got a place like that, then I'm going to get a great place. And so the minister approached the gate, and St. Peter said, welcome, Pastor Steve. I understand you were a minister down at Calvary Chapel South Bay. You see that shack in that valley? That's yours. St. Peter hardly got the words out of his mouth when the irate Pastor Steve said, I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach the people about God. Why does Paul, the bus driver, get a mansion and I get a shack? Well, Peter looked over and said, well, Pastor Steve, when you preached, you caused everyone to sleep. But when Paul drove, he caused everyone to pray. I tell you, talk about me. Fine. Get my name up to heaven. Oh, God, Steve. Hey, great. Just get my name there. Doesn't make a difference how it gets there. Get it there. But because I believe that when you pray, heaven and earth touch. That it warms the heart of God. That God is willing and waiting to reason with you and to talk with you. You remember Peter there in Acts chapter 10, and you don't need to turn there, but when Peter prayed on the house of the tanner, one who was tanning the skins, it said that he prayed and a vision appeared unto Peter. And a voice came to Peter saying, rise and kill. And a sheet, you remember, came out of the heavens. And on that sheet was uncleaned animals. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Well, difficult to say, Lord, not so. Either he's your Lord or he's not. But Peter could do that somehow. And we do it pretty well. And so the Spirit came back and said, Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? And he was speaking concerning the Gentiles. So Peter understood the interpretation. At the same time, over in another town, we find that Cornelius, who was a God-fearing man in chapter 11 of Acts, was also praying that he would come to know Jesus Christ and his family. And as he was praying, the Lord spoke to him to send three men over to get Peter, who's on top of the house praying. So God knew he was praying. God knew Peter was praying. God was orchestrating both ends of the whole scenario. When Cornelius got done praying, he picked the guys out. They came over. They knocked on the door. When Peter was upstairs, the Lord spoke to him. They are now at the door. Go ahead and go with them. And Peter rose and went into the house of Cornelius and brought the whole family to Jesus Christ, baptized them, and God used them in a powerful way. Now, Peter had the keys. He had the key in the book of Acts in chapter 2 to unlock the Jewish nation. That the Jews in the day of Pentecost, you men of Judah and Galilee, you hearken to me this day. You have taken and crucified this man whom God has raised from the dead. And 5,000 came to know Jesus Christ. Peter put the key in. He turned the door, opened the door of faith to the Jews. In Acts chapter 8, he began to preach to the Samaritans, who were half Jews, half Gentiles. And they came to Christ. A multitude began to serve the Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, God was saying, Peter, I want to use you. Here's the key. Go open the last door to the Gentiles and tell them that it is accepted. But when he opened the door, he was criticized by his friends. Hey, they're not circumcised. And when God begins to use you, you're going to be criticized. When God opens doors, Satan is going to try to close them. And the moment you pray, God will use you to open doors, and God will open doors in your lives. But nothing happened until he prayed. When he prayed, four things stand out in my mind. Number one, he was able to see a vision. He was able to see what others could not see. Very simply, you remember when Jesus looked upon the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And the Bible declares, because they were faint. The disciples sent him away. They were insensitive and they didn't see. Well, that's okay. People don't see. And so guys don't see their children's needs, and men don't see their wife's needs, and wives don't see their men's needs. We are insensitive unless we pray. But if you pray, God will show you. He will show you exactly what's wrong with your husband. Well, I'm going to pray right now then. It might be you, so be careful. If you pray, he's going to show you where your kids are going wrong. If you pray, he's going to tell you maybe not to sign that contract or go down that road because you're going to get hurt. If you pray, he might tell you that the one you want to marry really isn't from him. Or maybe you need to get married. But the moment you pray, you're going to see. And a vision came, and people who are doing things for the kingdom of God are people who pray because they see that there are needs and they see a world around them. Jesus said, look at the harvest. He said, people are lost. They're going to hell. But the disciples couldn't see, but Jesus saw. But he was always praying, so he saw the needs of the people. Look down the street, you'll see people who need to get saved, but it will never happen till you pray. Oh, take a walk with the Lord. Lord, speak to my heart. So the first thing I find about why Monday night is so important and why prayer is becoming more important is because God shows me what I'm to teach. And it saves me a lot of time. And time is real valuable in my life right now. I want time. I don't want to strive, fight, struggle. Just show me. Make it easy. Well, talk to me. I'll tell you what I want you to do. If you don't talk to me, then go ahead and study on your own. I'll check it with you about 2 o'clock in the morning. Talk to me. And so I've been talking to him. Lord, what would you have me to teach? What would you have me to share? And boy, I can't believe the things that God has opened up. So let me see what others do not see. Secondly, prayer opens the ears. When Peter prayed, it said he heard God speak to him, rise up and go. Oftentimes, we are dull of hearing. We're not hearing because we're not praying, and sensitive ears to hear the small, still voice, don't go there, turn here, go there, stop. And God wants to lead me and guide me and direct me and minister to me and help me, but I'm too busy. I got phones going off and beepers going off. But hey, if I get alone and say, Lord, speak to me in this walk around the block, my ears are yours. I'll tell you, God will have a whole mouth full to tell you. Didn't our hearts burn within us when we heard what he said? Your heart will never burn with what I say. Oh, I love listening to him teach. Well, great. Thank the Lord. The passion, well, great. But your hearts will never burn till you hear God speak to you personally. And when your hearts burn, that's passion. And passion keeps you out of sin. And when you lose the passion, you got to fill the void with material things. And you get yourself in trouble because you lost the heart, the passion of God. Third thing I find about prayer in this Acts chapter 10, it says that it put his feet in the right way. He was obedient. It said he rose up and went. Oh, Lord, give me a vision. Let me see. Lord, give me ears. Let me hear. God, give me feet. Let me walk. I want to be obedient. And so Philip heard and he went to Gaza and waited. And you will hear and God will say, now's not the time to speak, or now's the time to speak. Or now's the time to move, or now's not the time to move, or God will lead you and guide you and direct you. He wants to help you. He made you. He knows you. He's ordered your steps. Just talk to him. And lastly, it opens the lips. When God begins to take a man and a woman and they begin to pray, they see what no one else sees. They see the spirit of the situation. And I want you to know, even in the business world, I think that's important. Daniel was way ahead of the ball game. It says of Elijah, he outran the horses of Ahab. When a man can outrun the horses of Ahab, you got a man who's way ahead of the spirit of the world. What I hate about the world today is the church, and I say this, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I don't care. We are copying the world. But when there was a revival, the world was copying us. And what irks me is that we are chasing this world, trying to be like the world to win the kids, and we ought to go beyond this world and have the kids say, I don't want the world, I want Jesus. But that will never happen till someone has a heart to pray. When Elijah prayed, it says he stood up and said, Ahab, you better go tell them rain's coming. And Ahab took his horses and took off. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that Elijah was running and outran the horses. And a man of prayer will outrun the spirit of this world and give you the edge. And you need the edge in business. You need the edge in business. You need the edge in marriage. You need the edge with children. And it all comes because God can give you the edge, but you don't talk to him. So you crash and burn and you get mad at God. Well, you need eyes to see. I need eyes to see. Lord, I need ears to hear. This person, do this, buy this, do this, do this. But what do you want, God? Stephen, I want you to come with me. Okay. God, give me feet to be where I need to be and not to be where I shouldn't be. And Lord, guide my feet and direct my feet. Great. I'll do that for you. Lord, one more thing. Take my tongue. And it says in chapter 11, Peter proclaimed and rehearsed all that God did. Let me tell the world what you're doing in my life. All because Peter prayed. So my exhortation to you today is very simple. I'm not asking you to give more, sacrifice, anything. I'm just saying, would you just pray? Ask God what you should do. And God will do the rest. He'll work on the house in Joppa. He'll work on Cornelius' house. He'll bring the men from Cornelius over to you. He'll bring the front door to you. He'll do everything. No details are needed. Just a heart that's tuned to God. Father, we thank you, Lord.